Well, a warm good evening to you all this evening. Thank you for those that have come out this evening on a wet autumn evening to be here. Thank you for coming to hear God's word, hear it expounded, and also for you at home, pray that you'll be blessed as we hear God's word proclaimed. So the subject this evening is enjoyment or enslavement, ? So in a nutshell, if you like nutshells, what we're looking at is the fact that God is the source of all real pleasure. He's the fount of pleasure. All good things, every good gift comes from him. But there is another kind of pleasure, the seduction of sin, that is false and enslaving and self-seeking. Pleasures that grip and enslave us. Hence the title, Enjoyment or Enslavement. So let's just pray as we begin to look at this subject. Lord God in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth will be pleasing to you as I seek to open your word. Pray that I might be consistent with what your word teaches in what I say. But Lord, more than that, we pray that each one of us will have things revealed to us through your word that will be minted by the Holy Spirit. There's something about ourselves and our need that we didn't know about. Above all, something about you in your glory, your goodness, your beauty, and you as the fount of all pleasure. May we experience that, and may we go away from here tonight and experience at home something more of the wonderful love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great joyful experience of being a child of God, freed from every sin and on the way to glory when all sin will disappear altogether. Father, please meet with us tonight, we pray, as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me ask you a question as we begin. What brings you pleasure? What brings you joy? What just really refreshes you that you do? It might be all sorts of things. And there are other things that might give a bitter aftertaste, but let's just think about the good things. On a Wednesday evening, I come back from gymnastics with my granddaughter, Grace, and she likes to listen to Heart FM. And on a Wednesday evening, the DJ is always talking about the fact that you're over the hump of the week. You know, Wednesday's over the hump and you're down to the weekend. And he gets people to phone in and text in with all sorts of things that they're doing that evening that sort of they're enjoying and they're helping them to look forward to the weekend. So things like people ringing and say they're cooking spaghetti bolognese and going out for a pint with a friend, or their daughter has just passed grade 3 cello and all sorts of things like that. People text and ringing. So that's what happens as I travel back from Hurstpier Point. So if someone asks you that question, what are you doing this week? What have you done the past week that brings you real joy, just flat out pleasure? Here's a few ideas of my own. Meeting up with a friend that I haven't seen for a long while for coffee. That's a good pleasure, isn't it? My mum's living with us now, and she always lights up when someone comes to visit. It's always a joy, isn't it, to see somebody that you love and you know, and they love you and you love them. That's a real joy. Or the autumn colours. I hope you're enjoying them. Beautiful. It's just sometimes just you look out at a tree and you think, well, that's just amazing. That's just beautiful. That's just from God. Or the autumn sunshine on your face. A glass of wine and a good book after a busy day. Playing the guitar. Doing a puzzle. Cooking a good meal. Sabbath rest. Sometimes we get tied up, don't we, with what we do and don't do on a Sunday. But you know, that kind of arrhythmia of the week where you work, and then you have a rest. You don't have to work. You can just take it easier and just reflect. That can be a real blessing and a real joy. So what gives you real joy? You might not want to think about that just now. Perhaps looking out on your garden, your beautiful garden that you've created over the summer, and you think, wow, that's just great. That's amazing. Or a good meal. Or a cream cake. All these pleasures are wonderful things. Playing a computer game with your son, or whatever it might be. There are so many pleasures that we enjoy innocent, wonderful pleasures that just come from God. This wonderful world that God has created is a physical world, and the physical pleasures we enjoy come from God, as well as the spiritual pleasures. And if you've got children or grandchildren, you start to enjoy the things that you've forgotten how good they were, like just looking at a bee feeding nectar or something. All those simple things you can enjoy again with your children or grandchildren. So secondly, this is a bit more of a difficult question. What I might call stained pleasures? They kind of leave a greasy residue. They're kind of pleasures, but they're not really, because you do them because they say you've got to do them. They grip you. They control you. They enslave you. They say, you must have me. But they don't deliver the pleasure that you want. These can be simple things, like looking at pornography, overeating, drunkenness, gossip, or acceptable good things that just become obsessive. We just do them over and over again, and they end up controlling us. So here's a few examples. On a Friday evening after a difficult day, you find yourself looking at porn for 10 minutes. And it gives you a bit of relief, escape from all the troubles of your day. But you're left feeling dissatisfied, ashamed, guilty. You know you shouldn't have, and it's not really a pleasure at all. Or you're driving home from work after a difficult day and you stop off at Lidl's to buy some bits and pieces, bananas and milk and that sort of thing, and you see a packet of cream cakes. And there's nothing wrong with cream cakes, they're great. But you see a packet of cream cakes and you think, they say to you, you've got to have me. You've had a really bad day. So you buy the cream cakes as well, and you eat one of them in the car park, then you eat another one, and by the time that you get home, you've eaten the whole packet, and you just feel awful. All right, you've had a bit of a sugar high, you had a kind of a pleasure, but you spend the rest of the evening thinking, I really shouldn't have done that. That really wasn't a good thing. Sometimes things like computer games or TV or just looking at Facebook. Facebook is a good thing. I enjoy looking at Facebook, but sometimes we can just get so absorbed with it that we find ourselves it taking up our time and we have to do it over and over again. So the kind of thing I'm driving at is the kind of pleasure that keeps us wanting more, and it enslaves us and controls us. So we'll begin looking at the way that sin seduces us, and we'll be thinking of sex and alcohol and how we can be seduced by sin into thinking that something is good when in fact it hasn't. We live in a world, don't we, of enticing distractions. Someone wrote a book many years ago called Amusing Ourselves to Death about the book Brave New World. And we are, aren't we, in many ways. There's so many things to amuse ourselves, so many things to take up our time, so many things we can absorb ourselves in. But still, we're seeking more and more pleasure. So to begin with, we're going to look at two banquets in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, if you've got that in your Bibles, hopefully it may come up on the screen. And these are two invitations to from wisdom and from folly. So we just start and we'll look at chapter 9, verse 1 to begin with. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. So this is a grand house. This is a grand house. She has prepared her meat and her mixed wines. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Now, this is a wonderful invitation. Don't think about Salvation Army soup kitchen, wonderful though that is for people that desperately need food. But this is like a wedding banquet. Think of a tables beautifully set out, something really attractive. And this is a picture of the wisdom that's being offered here. And it's a picture of the bounty, of the pleasure, of the glory that's to be found in knowing God. So in verse 10, as wisdom it unfolds what it's all about, And I know we've done this already, but let's think about it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So God is the source of all wisdom, and all good things come from Him. So, who would say no to such an invitation? Who wouldn't want to come to such a banquet as wisdom offers it? Why would you say no? Well, the thing is that there's other things on offer. There's a marketplace out there, and it's not just wisdom calling. There are other voices, other things calling. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being invited somewhere, and then you get what you think is a better offer, and you're then torn. Well, what should I go? Should I go to this one or that one? And you end up going to the wrong one and wish you'd gone to the other. Well, here's another invitation to a banquet. And this is from Madam Folly, from verse 13 of Proverbs 9. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. So this is the contrast to wisdom here. This is a woman who is brazen, clamorous, as the Authorized Version calls it, noisy, and simple. But she sits at the door of her house and on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. So these are people walking along, minding their own business, and she invites them in to this second banquet. And it's very similar what she's offering, isn't it? Verse 16, let all her simple come to my house. So those who have no sense, she says, come to me. So she's giving the same invitation to the simple, to people who know that they need something. And it's an invitation to a banquet. But there's a twist to it, isn't it? The same kind of things on offer, but stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. So there's something secret and salacious, something not right about this. It's done in the dark. And look at where it all ends up. These people that come innocently in thinking that they're coming to a banquet, little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. They think they're coming to have something special, and they don't realize that this Madam Folly has skeletons in her closet, that she is offering a party, but it's in a cemetery. It's like a banquet in the grave, like a man on death row who's waiting to go to the electric chair and has his last meal. It's not very much pleasure in that, is there, really, knowing that he's on the way to die. So that's the two banquets. And I wanted to start there because it gives us a picture of the two things on offer. And when we think about the seduction of sin in a moment, we'll see how that calls us and draws us to follow in that way. So there's more than just wisdom being called in the marketplace, as it were. So let's turn now to Proverbs 20:23 and think about these verses. The background here is a father talking to his son. Perhaps he's getting older and he realizes that he wants to pass on things to his son. And he says to him, my son, listen to me. Listen to me. Heed what I'm saying. He realizes that there are other voices in his son's ear. And he says again, don't join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor. And drowsiness closes them in rags. That's verses 20 and 21 of Proverbs 23. And so the father then gives particular advice about particular seductive sins that he needs to be aware of. And the first one is the seduction of illicit sex. The father says to him, his son again, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. For an adulterous woman is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. When we think about sex and how it's been perverted in our society, we have to go back and remember that God created sex as a wonderful, beautiful thing. Adam and Eve became one flesh in sexual union in the Garden of Eden, and they were naked and unashamed. It was a free, a pure, a wonderful thing that God had given. And yet it's been perverted and twisted into grotesque things in our own society. We need to remember that it is a good gift of God that's been perverted. So, just thinking here for a moment, why is this perverted, this prostitute, this adulterous woman, attractive? Why is this perversion of sex even appealing? Why is it even something that would appeal to people? Let me put it in a specific way. Why would a man who's married to a lovely woman with two beautiful children throw all that away, risk all that for a few minutes of sexual pleasure? Why would he do that? The answer is he's seduced by sin, the seduction of sin. Thomas Brooks wrote a book 450 years ago called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And the first device of Satan that he talks about is what he calls that Satan presents the bait and hides the hook. So fish aren't stupid. Well, they may be, but they won't just bite on a hook. Fish will only bite on the hook if it's covered with a worm or something attractive. So that's what Satan does. He presents something attractive. It has to be attractive. And he seduces in that way. He presents the bait and hides the hook. And that's what happens here. And of course, when we think of the perversion of sex, these days you don't have to go to the prostitute's door, do you? Millions of porn websites, sex chat lines, even mainstream TV is riddled with sexual innuendo and the degrading of sexual innocence. And it's an outrage because it's a good gift of God, debased and twisted into something grotesque. What could be a pure, innocent pleasure has been turned into a stained, guilty pleasure that leaves a bitter taste behind. So that's the first thing that the father says to his son to warn against, the danger, the seduction of illicit sex. The second thing is the addictive power of sin. Now it's talking about alcohol here, but we'll see as we look at this passage, it's a very powerful picture of how addiction works and how we're captivated by sin. So let's look at this passage from verse 29 of Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Here we have the sort of irrationality of it all the pain. That this is not just drinking a glass of wine, this is heavy drinking, this is indulging and abuse of alcohol, which causes all these pains. Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wines, do not gaze at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Do you see the cycle there? All that trouble, and then when can I wake up and start all over again? All the classic ingredients of addiction, in this case, addiction to alcohol. The captivating appeal of it all, the irrationality of doing it, and yet still continuing. Cravings that seem irresistible, and bad consequences that don't reform the drinker. So what's the attraction of this cycle? Why would somebody do this. People drink alcohol in large quantities for reasons. People drink alcohol in excess for all kinds of reasons. And here are some of them. To forget your troubles. Some people have so many problems in their lives that they use alcohol to forget their troubles. I remember working on the streets in Brighton, the homeless project, and so many people there had turned to alcohol and ended up on the streets because of the troubles that they had in their lives. Cure self-consciousness and shyness. Avoid pain, just to fit in with others. Everybody else is drinking lots of alcohol. Why shouldn't I? Prove to yourself you can do what you can want. You can do what you want to keep loneliness at bay. So just thinking about this then, from a Christian perspective and looking at this passage, so what's wrong with drunkenness? If it doesn't cause hurt to anyone else, what's so bad about a Christian getting drunk now and then? The Bible doesn't condemn alcohol. In fact, in the passages that we looked at, it uses wine as an illustration of something good. So this is, we're talking about abuse of alcohol. But just to think about the physical consequences of this. Here's just a couple of statistics. 3,500 people were seriously injured in alcohol-related road accidents in Britain last year. So going back to 2019, here's another statistic. 385,000 admissions to hospital when the main reason was due to alcohol poisoning or alcohol consumption. So if you're drunk, you can't love others, can you? It can lead to neglect and abuse. And you can't listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through others if you're intoxicated. And of course, it has devastating social effects. Perhaps many of us know that in our own families. I want to read to you just a very short extract from this account of a lady who became an alcoholic and how she was delivered from that in a wonderful way. She was a pastor's wife. She says she grew up in a Christian home, in a good church, and she knew the gospel and embraced it. But this is the beginning of her story as she talks about starting a journal. The room was warm, but I pulled the Afghan more closely around me and reached with shaking hands for a pen and the journal I bought earlier that day. Its pages lay waiting for the wisdom I desperately hoped for, but didn't yet have. So here's the beginning of her journal. How many more nights like this will there be? The unnameable fears, the aching emptiness, the grief over a lost friend, the precious balance on the brink of a gaping, whirling, hungry blackness. These threaten to swallow me, to maul my mind and my body, to lead me to insanity or death. Every minute is an age. The evening stretches before me as eternity. Oblivion in sleep is hopelessly future. I don't understand what I feel. I only know its enormity. The world of existence presses on my shoulders, obsesses my mind. I don't know how to handle this. I haven't yet learned what to do, how to think. I can only cry out, O God. She says, I've been out without alcohol for a week, and it felt like years. She goes on to give her story of how she was wonderfully delivered from that and how the Lord helped her through that time. So you might like to think what things in your life captivate you and control you. I just want to finish this evening by looking at a verse in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, mainly at this point about sexual sin. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, he says this. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So we are free in Christ. We're freed from the rules of men or any rules that me or anybody else could place on you. You're free in Christ. Christ has freed you from the power and the chains of sin. You've been delivered. And in Galatians, it talks about that freedom. Don't use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature. But those chains of sin are broken, and we're not to go back there and become mastered by sin again. We're not allowed, not to allow any behavior or activity to master us and control us and grip us and have a hold on us, when our allegiance should be to Christ, to serving him, to loving him, whose service is perfect freedom. So let me just ask you a very direct question. Are you enslaved to something? It may be alcohol, it may be something else. Are you enslaved to it? I can't answer that for you. I could tell you the problems that I struggle with and the things I do that I know that I struggle against, but we'd be here all night and we haven't got all evening. And that wouldn't help you. So my challenge to you is, what enslaves you? And if you're challenged by that, if you're thinking, yes, I'm convicted by that, I need to be like that lady in the story, I realise I've come to a point where I need to do something. I would urge you to do something, to seek out a trusted friend, to talk about it, text someone now or sometime this evening, and make sure that you develop a plan with somebody that is Christ-centered and a way out of enslavement. Because we're not called to be enslaved to any sin. We're called to be free. Free in Christ. Free from all the chains of sin. I want to just also conclude by mentioning a book which I think is excellent. It's called Captured by a Better Vision. And it's by Tim Chester. And it's particularly about living porn-free, about pornography and getting free of enslavement to pornography. But it could be applied to anything, really. And the sort of genius of the book, the argument of the book, is that if we're to be freed from something that holds us, we have to replace it with something. And Tim's argument is it has to be replaced with Christ and loving him and serving him. Our hearts are not vacuums. We can't empty them out of an enslavement without filling it with something else. So that's the argument of the book. And I'm just going to read a very short section from it. Talking about being freed to just bathe in the wonderful glory and in all the pleasures that there are in knowing God and knowing Christ. Warnings not to do something are rarely enough. That's true, isn't it? You can warn someone that it's dangerous or whatever it is. That doesn't stop someone doing it. Telling people the dangers of sin will take us only so far. What we need is a vision of the glory of Christ. When we desire Christ above all things, then we'll root out sin in our lives with enthusiasm. That's so true, isn't it? If we desire Christ above all things, we will naturally root out sin and things that displease him. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. In his joy, this man sold everything he owned. In our joy, we'll root out porn in our lives to the extent that we have the vision of something better and bigger. If we have a vision for treasure more precious than porn." And you can replace porn at the end there with anything, any other enslavement that you have, computer games or whatever it might be. You can replace that and seek to be freed of that enslavement. So we're called to enjoy all those pleasures that God has given us. We need to remember that God has called us to a life of joy. And it's not joy, you know, you must be joyful. All the gospel itself is like a wonderful feast, a wonderful banquet. And it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to follow that and to enjoy all the good things, not just the spiritual things, but the physical blessings, all the good things that God has given us. And to be aware, beware of the seduction, the powerful seduction of sin.